missing Jay for many reasons, more than just missing him, but missing him helping with our sound system. So this morning I want to first off wish everyone a happy Father's Day. We have many fathers out in our audience, and I want to thank Dwayne for reading about our father. But on this day, I've chosen to make some comments about our fathers. Now, that doesn't mean that if you're not a father, you're not going to get something out of this lesson. I feel like we can all walk away with some benefits. But this morning, I want to talk about a little bit about the greatest father of all time. And to get us thinking about good characteristics or good qualities of a good father, and you'll have to bear with me, my voice here. And I'm looking for mothers and kids, everyone to have some input. But what do you feel like are good qualities that make a good father? Qualities that make up a good father. Let's just list a few. Okay, they're a good example, I think I heard her say. What else? What's that? Okay, well, we're going to talk about that today, so that's for sure. How do your children turn out? Did I hear one up front? They're present. They're there, okay?
They discipline their children.
Okay, they discipline their children, so they're disciplinarians. What else?
Examples.
A good listener, okay?
Loving.
We're getting my whole list here. This is good. I just got first nine things that came to my mind. I wrote down what?
Good teachers.
Okay, good. That's also one of my list. What else?
Be a follower of God first.
Okay, you got to be a follower of God first. Good.
They're providers.
Okay. All right, we'll stop there. We've almost got my list of nine. I had lover, a provider, a disciplinarian, a leader, a listener, a teacher, a protector, an encourager, comforter, follower of God. That was my list. So, before we get to this list, though, of what I think make a good father, I want to first just look at a few individuals in the Bible who were not good fathers. We can go to the Old Testament, and it is chock full of fathers who are not good. Many, many of leaders and followers who were not good. I grabbed three. And there could have been far worse fathers. But I wanted to talk about Eli, Manasseh, and David. You know, when you look at Eli, he had an impressive list of accomplishments. You know, he was a descendant of Aaron. He served as a judge over Israel for 40 years. He was high priest. But Eli had two big problems. What were his two big problems? And Ben, you were headed there.
His two sons.
Those were his two big problems, Hophni and Phinehas. You see, Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they were called worthless men. We can read that in 1 Samuel. Worthless men. And they did not know the Lord. That's what it says about them. And yet, what did they do? They served as high priests. They had a total lack of reverence for God. They disobeyed Him on a regular basis. And they slept with women who served at the entrance of the tabernacle. You see, Eli simply offered a minor, or at times a minor, rebuke. I think Mike said this the other day when he said, "Don't do that." I think was his exact example. That doesn't work. It didn't work for them. And it doesn't work for us as fathers. Don't do that. We get the feeling that he was not a great disciplinarian. And he didn't hold his kids accountable. And therefore, God had told Eli that you even honor your sons before you honor me. We can read that in 2 Samuel chapter 2. That's a problem, fathers. As Mike said, we have to put God first. These things that Eli's sons did, God said He would kill them. And so that later happened. We can read of that in Samuel. So, Eli, not a good father. Manasseh. Manasseh was a wicked king who plunged Israel deeper and deeper into sin. And God warned him of the consequences, but did he take heed? No. Even though God was merciful to Manasseh, and Manasseh did live to regret his sinful way. And he did. I mean, he regretted what he did deeply. But he couldn't reverse his sinful influence he had over his own son, Amon. And Amon followed in his father's earlier footsteps and was sinful, and he was slain by his own people. Again, a father who had a product of his environment that was not good. David. Well, we could spend a long time talking about all the things David did that was great, but how about David's children? Here he is, a man after God's own heart, a really important character in the Old Testament, but let's look at his four popular offspring. Adonijah. Well, Adonijah laid claim to David's kingdom while he was on his deathbed, and David made Solomon king instead, and then after David died, Adonijah tried again to make a play for the throne. And for this, his brother Solomon killed him. And then Amnon, what'd he do? Well, we read about how he raped his half-sister Tamar, and for that, his brother Absalom killed him. And then you get to Absalom. Well, Absalom, in addition to killing his brother Amnon, he had his servants set Joab's barley field on fire. And these are just a few of the things. And he took control of David's kingdom. He slept with David's 10 concubines on the roof of his palace. And then he tried to have David killed. And we know he was killed by Joab for doing these things to David. Then we get to Solomon. Well, there's plenty to say there. In addition to killing his brother Adonijah, he was ordered by David on his deathbed to kill Joab. And he did so. Later in life, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines. And what did those wives do? Well, they turned his heart away from God. And God called his son Rehoboam an evil king. Well, fathers, if you're in the audience and you're listening, I just gave you a rundown of three quick men in the Bible who were not good fathers, didn't have a good outcome. Their sons didn't turn out well at all. And a verse just kept coming to my mind as I went through many of Old Testament possibilities with fathers. But Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6 came to my mind, and that is, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Don't let your kids get away with things that they shouldn't, and never honor anyone, even if it's a family member, in front of God. Put God first. The Old Testament is chock full of bad fathers. We can read plenty of examples of fathers that didn't do well and they had a horrible outcome with their sons and daughters. Those that did not exhibit God's or God-fearing qualities or characteristics. Now, I want to change gears for a little bit and remind us, I want to go back to the characteristics we talked about earlier that are like our Heavenly Father. Those characteristics that we want to emulate. I chose three, just for keeping it simple and for time's sake. I want to look at three qualities of our Father. Love, protector, and comforter. The lover, the protector, and the comforter. Well, we know that God is the source of true comfort. He is the comforter. Most people in today's society, in today's world, they seek comfort in all the wrong places. We see this over and over again. They seek comfort in all the wrong places. But the true comfort comes from God. He's called the God of all comfort. If you look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions." Notice that He's the Father of mercies there in verse 3. This term Father implies the source of. He's the source of these things. It should help us to understand that He's the source of all kinds of goodness and mercy. James chapter 1 verse 17 says, "Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." All good and perfect gifts and comfort comes from above. Comfort's just one of the many ways and many mercies that He's also described as. The God of patience and comfort. Romans chapter 15 and 5. "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus." For as we read, as the God of all comfort, there's no limitation. Have you ever thought about that? It doesn't matter how small or how great the need is. There are not limitations to His ability to comfort. You know, to some of us, it might be a death in the family. Others, it might be a loss of a job. It might be a struggle within your family. It might be, the list can go on. But He is not limited to being able to comfort you in those times of need. He provides all comfort. You know, sometimes I'm not sure we think of our fathers as being the best comforters. Maybe we think the mom is a better comforter, and she may be. But guess what? We as fathers need to be comforters, just as God is the source of comfort. We have to strive to be just like Him. He comforts us in all tribulations. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 1 and 4 says, "Who comforts us in all tribulations." So remember that. That's that second part of that verse we read. "That we may be able to do what?" So He comforts us in our struggles, in our tribulations, so that we can comfort those who are in any trouble, with comfort with which ourselves are comforted by God. So He comforts us, He gives us comfort, so that we in turn can comfort others. There are many of things that happen in our day-to-day lives where we can comfort others. And as fathers, our kids encounter many of things that seem maybe trivial to us. Maybe they seem like, "Oh, I can't believe that's a problem for you." But it's a reminder for us, just like God probably looks down on us and thinks, "You got to be kidding me. You're struggling with this?" But He's the comforter. And He comforts us so that we as fathers can in turn give comfort. "God does not desert us in time of need. I will never leave you nor forsake you," He says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. "Yes, in the valley of the shadow of death, there is comfort." We can read that in Psalms chapter 23. The valley of the shadow of death. Even in the lowest of times, the worst of times, God can comfort us. The greater the affliction, the greater His comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 5, "As the sufferings abound, so does the consolation." Think about that. Our Father, as we have more suffering, more heartaches, more griefs, more trouble, He gives us more consolation. As fathers, that is something we should think about and cling to and be like Him. His comfort is given how? Well, it's given through Christ. But how does He do that? Well, the Word of God, Romans 15 and 4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We read in the Scriptures and we have hope. We receive hope through Christ. Prayer. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. "Be anxious for nothing, but in anything and everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts, the minds, through Christ Jesus. That's how. That is how we're given this comfort through Christ. The Word of God and through prayer. True security requires God's protection. Unless God is our guard, efforts to protect are in vain. Does anyone lock their doors at night? Let me rephrase it. How many of you to this day don't lock your doors? Okay, Mike, Emily, I know there was a time many probably didn't lock their doors. But most lock their doors. Maybe you even have an alarm. Maybe you have a gun by your bed. We do many things to protect. The true protection is only from our Lord. Fathers, do you feel an immense amount of pressure to ensure your kids and your family are protected? If I were to ask every father out there in our audience today, do you feel pressure to protect your family and your kids? I would venture to say you'd say yes. Of course you do. Psalms chapter 127, verse 1, it says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." What is it really telling us? You can have a great alarm system. You can have guns. You can have security alarms. But without God, you really don't have any protection. While we lock our doors and we have security systems and we try to protect ourselves, don't leave God out. I'm going to read, if you want to turn with me, there's a small passage in Psalms chapter 21. I'm going to read it. Psalms chapter 121, verses 1 through 8. "I will lift up my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even evermore." Every verse there tying back to the Lord. The Lord is our protector. The Lord is who enables all things. Well, the third quality I was going to talk about is our Father is the source of greatness of love. His love is great. You see, His love motivated God to save us. Out of the love for the world, God gave His only Son. John 3, 16 and 17, we know this. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through Him might be saved." 1 John 4, 9 through 10. "In this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent His only begotten Son in the world that we might live through Him. In this is the love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of sins." Love motivated Christ to die for us. The Father's love towards the Son motivated Jesus to love us. He loved us to the point that He died for us. John 15, 9, "As the Father loved me," this is Christ, "I have also loved you. Abide in my love." Fathers, are you abiding in His love so that you in turn can show your children love? So in turn they will love? Such love then motivated Christ to die for us. John 15, 13, "Greater love hath no one than this, to lay down his life. I'm sorry, to lay down one's life for his friends. Love motivates us to live for Christ. You know, love motivated and compelled Paul to live for him as well. 2 Corinthians 5, 14, 15 says, "For the love of Christ compels us." So I'll stop there. Does the love of Christ compel you? Not just fathers, parents, all of us. Does the love of Christ compel you? "Because we judge thus, that one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again." Who are you living for? Christ. And why? Because God loved us to the point that he sent Christ to die for us. And he loved us so much that he died for us. And in turn, we love him, we live for him, and our kids see that. His love motivates us to love one another. John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you should also love one another." Not only do we love our brothers and sisters, but we have extreme love for our children. It's going to be a super short, simple lesson for us all. In conclusion, look what motivated God, our Father, and Jesus Christ to do. What did His love motivate Him to do? I'll ask ourselves, fathers out in the audience today, fathers, what motivation do you have to do all those things, to be all those great, have all those great characteristics and qualities? It's love. Love will cause us as fathers and Christians to do the things that we should do. You know, this problem that mankind has today, we have this huge issue in our world, and specifically in the United States, specifically today, we've got this massive issue. It's causing all kinds of issues. It seems like the struggle is huge and real, but it's such an easy solve. Such an easy solve, but do you think you're going to see a solve in your lifetime? You think you're going to see a solve in your kids' lifetime? I would say, unfortunately, without Christ and without everyone turning to Christ, we won't. Without God's love, it's going to be probably impossible to see a solve. We look at today's worldly issue of hate, racism, and all the things that we see going on, and it's such a simple solve. We get it. We understand Christ's love. We understand our Father's love for us and what He did. But everyone else, or there's many who don't. There's many who don't. Without Christ and without God, we have huge issues. No different than the issues of the fathers, just the three fathers I picked, they had in the Old Testament. They had big issues. What were their big issues? Well, because they didn't know and love God properly. Their kids didn't grow up knowing and loving God. And so what did they do? All the wrong things. 1 John chapter 4 and 11 says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." That's the crux of the matter today. God loved us. And until all mankind loves God and has a love for their fellow brothers and sisters, it won't change. My last verse here, and I'm going to read it out of the NIV. Proverbs 13 and 24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them." Do you hate your children? That seems like a stupid question. No. If you're here today and you're a father, you're a mother, you love your children. But if you spare the rod, you hate your children. It's that simple. You're going to cause them grief. If you do what the one father or multiple fathers did, and that is, don't do that. It's not going to work. And therefore, your children will not grow the way you want them to. If you love your children, the second part of that verse reminds us to be careful to discipline them. And that's a whole other lesson. Careful. A lot of reasons for being careful. Careful, A, to do it. Careful in how you do it. There's right and wrong ways in disciplining. But when done out of love, great things happen. If you want to emulate the Father that we read about this morning, the Father that we've examined today, our Heavenly Father, we've got to read about Him. We've got to study. We've got to do all the things that make Him the world's greatest Father of all time. If you want to be the greatest Father, you will strive to be just like Him. So, if you have a need, if you'd like to confess something, you'd like to be baptized, we would encourage you to do that as you come forward as we stand and sing.